The second Bible reading for this morning comes from the New Testament, from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 26 through 33. Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone will acknowledge me before others. I will also acknowledge. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before others, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, you may be wondering what's happened to 1 Samuel. Yes, we are continuing 1 Samuel. Normally, our practice is that the Bible reading is what's being preached on, or at least the reading is part of what's being preached on. But for reasons that will hopefully become obvious, you will see why we have chosen that reading for today. So let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word and we pray that you will encourage us and challenge us from it. We pray that you will give us understanding in what it means to be a follower of you in this world where so many people are against you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking today at 1 Samuel 20. We were going to go right through to 23, but we'll pick up those other chapters next week. Well, I heard a story yesterday that was at the same time funny and sad. A friend of mine had a friend staying with him who was suffering from some form of dementia. He drove him to the shops and there was nowhere to park, so he dropped him off at the shops and said, "I'll go around the block slowly, you just buy what you need, and I'll pick you up at the front right here." When his friend came out of the shops, he went to hop into a car, but not my friend's car, the car in front. Despite much honking of the horn from my friend, he proceeded to get into the wrong car. When the person driving that car saw him sitting beside him, he simply said, "Who are you?" Well, later, my friend and his friend both had a good laugh about it and they could see the funny side. Perhaps just as well they don't live in Los Angeles. We need to be sure in life that we get in the right car. Or to use another metaphor, catch the right train. Although if last week was anything to go by, it wouldn't be City Rail. There are decisions to make in life as to who to throw your lot in with, and sometimes the temptation will be to go with the wrong one, for it is appealing, and even at times it would appear to be the right choice. And this is especially so for Christians. Our choices might appear to be way off track, but we need to follow in the way of our King. And so what our chapter does for us today is to shed light not only on the choices made concerning David, the Lord's anointed, the little c Christ, if you like, but choices that we have to make concerning Jesus, the big C Christ. And so over this week and next week, I'm going to be centering the sermon around 4 points to do with God's King. And we will deal with 2 of them this week and 2 next week. So firstly, fear the coming king. Fear the coming king. We left off last week with David in Naboth and Ramah, and Saul the king prevented from getting to David by God's Spirit. And while Saul was laying naked day and night, David did a runner out of fear and somehow found Jonathan. We see that David, with a great degree of justification, is in fear of Saul. Three times a spear from Saul's hand had gone whizzing past his head. And so in chapter 20, verse 1, he asked Jonathan, "What have I done wrong? Why does your father want to take my life?" Now, Jonathan finds this hard to believe because he wasn't a fay with all of the information about what Saul had done to David. But David is right when he says, verse 3, "As surely as the Lord lives, there is but a step between me and death." David comes up with a plan to see if he is justified in fearing King Saul. Instead of going to the new moon banquet, he will absent himself and hide in the countryside for 2 nights. Jonathan is asked to lie for David and say, "If he misses me, tell him I had to go home to Bethlehem for an annual sacrifice." If he is happy with that, then well and good. But if not, we will know that he has evil intentions. Now, David was asking a lot of the king's son, to deceive his own father. Now, he stood up for David before, but he has never been deceptive in doing that. David was asking, though, on the basis of Jonathan's commitment to David. We read in verse 8, "Deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought me into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I have done anything wrong, then kill me yourself. Why take me to your father?" The covenant in question was brought into play at the beginning of chapter 18, you might recall, and it involved in some way Jonathan renouncing his right to Saul's throne and handing over that right to David. It was a covenant of the Lord, and that the Lord was a witness to it. On the basis of that agreement, David asks Jonathan to deal kindly with him. Now, the Hebrew word for deal kindly, hesed, is probably one of the most famous Hebrew words, which means showing mercy to one in need by one with the power to help. Although David has been anointed, he is not yet king, and he is the servant of Saul and his son Jonathan. David is the one who is in danger and in need of mercy. Jonathan confirms his commitment to David when he says, verse 9, "If I ever find out my father has evil intentions against you, wouldn't I tell you about it?" Jonathan is saying he will not be getting in his father's car, but that of David's. To finish discussing the plan, Jonathan says, "Let's go out into the field." Presumably, so it will all be secret and no one will overhear them. And what we find there is that Jonathan too is afraid. But he's not afraid of his father, but afraid of his friend David. Let me explain. For in that discussion, firstly, David receives the assurance he is after. Reading verses 12 to 13.
"By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will sound out my father by this time tomorrow or the next day. If I find out that he is favorable toward you, will I not send for you and tell you? If my father intends to bring evil on you, may God punish Jonathan and do so severely if I do not tell you and send you away so you may leave safely."
And then we see Jonathan has his eye on the future. He says to David in the second part of verse 13, "May the Lord be with you just as he was with my father." Now, when you think about it, that is astonishing. Jonathan sees in a way that isn't yet clear to David. The Spirit of the Lord who had rushed upon David at his anointing had departed from Saul. For Jonathan to ask that the Lord be with David, as he had been with Saul, was nothing less than asking that David should become king. God's Spirit has left Saul, no longer with him, is now with David, and so David is the one that should be the king. So we read verses 14 and 15.
If I continue to live, show me kindness from the Lord. But if I die, don't ever withdraw your kindness from my household, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth.
So in the future that Jonathan saw, David would no longer be threatened by enemies. They would all be cut off. And so Jonathan pleaded for mercy for his descendants when that happened. He is fearful of David and what he may do. Now, this is a strange speech. Think about it. It was uttered out in the field for fear of Saul. Saul was the powerful one and to be afraid of. But Jonathan feared the one who was afraid. He understood that the day was coming when the despised one would be king. And so it was a speech of extraordinary faith. And what follows is the covenant being affirmed again. And so we read verses 16 and 17.
Then Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord hold David's enemies accountable." Jonathan once again swore to David in his love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself.
Now for Jonathan, this didn't come at a small cost. Jonathan declared himself not only to be for David, but against his enemies, which of course set him against his very own father. The way that David would hear of Saul's response is outlined in verses 18 to 22.
Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon. You'll be missed because your seat will be empty. The following day, hurry down and go to the place where you hid on the day this incident began, and stay beside the rock Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows beside it, as if I'm aiming at a target. Then I will send a servant and say, 'Go and find the arrows.' Now if I expressly say to the servant, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them,' then come, because as the Lord lives, it is safe for you and there is no problem. But if I say this to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord is sending you away."
David and Jonathan were fearful. David of Saul and Jonathan of David. Their situation is much like ours. There is much to fear in our world. Christian, there are real dangers and real enemies. There are cars that you just wouldn't want to hop into. We, like Jonathan did, must see the future kingdom that is coming, and like Jonathan, would do well to fear the coming king. Jonathan feared the coming king and made his peace with him. This was the proper response. He loved the coming king. He knew his goodness and he was determined not to be found as his enemy. Friend, whatever you fear should be seen in the light of the future king, and it is him that we must fear. The coming king, the Lord Jesus, the one who before every knee will bow, said this about fear from Matthew 10, verse 26, as was read earlier.
"Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Therefore, Everyone who will acknowledge me before others, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven.
Yes, we are to fear the coming king, and secondly, we are to hate the king's enemies. The narrative continues back in the king's palace with the king sitting down to eat the meal at this new moon festival. After David being absent one day, he didn't suspect anything. But after 2 days, he knew that something was up. So he asked his son Jonathan, who replies from verse 28.
Jonathan answered, David asked for my permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, please let me go because our clan is holding a sacrifice in the town and my brother has told me to be there. So now, if I have found favour with you, let me go so I can see my brothers. That is why he didn't come to the king's table.
And we see Saul's response in verse 30.
Then Saul became angry with Jonathan and shouted, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you are siding with Jesse's son to your own shame and to the disgrace of your mother?
Now that's a shocking response. The literal truth, of course, was that Jonathan was the son of a perverse and rebellious man. But Saul was closer to the truth than he realised when he said, you have chosen the son of Jesse. Actually, God had chosen the son of Jesse, and Jonathan knew this, and so too did Saul. Verse 31, Saul said, for as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. He was, of course, spot on. He concludes his rampage by saying, now send for him and bring him to me. He must die. Or literally, he is a son of death. Saul was setting himself, and hopefully from his perspective, his son against the Lord and his anointed. But Jonathan didn't waver. He said, verse 32, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan was being forced to choose between David and his father, the king. David, of course, had done nothing to warrant death. What he had done was to kill Goliath and to do much damage to Saul's real enemies, the Philistines. Saul, for his part, did not much like Jonathan's response. For his words, Jonathan had his father's spear hurled at him. Jonathan has sided with David. Saul was out to get David. Now, that throw of the spear could have changed Jonathan's mind, but nothing of the sort would happen. So we read verse 34.
He got up from the table fiercely angry and did not eat any food that second day of the new moon, for he was grieved because of his father's shameful behaviour toward David.
And the rest of the chapter tells us how Jonathan conveyed to David the news of Saul's reaction to the test and how the result was David's departure. And so reading from verse 35.
In the morning, Jonathan went out to the countryside for the appointed meeting with David. A young servant was with him. He said to the servant, run and find the arrows I'm shooting. As the servant ran, Jonathan shot an arrow beyond him. He came to the location of the arrow that Jonathan had shot. But Jonathan called to him and said, the arrow is beyond you, isn't it? Then Jonathan called to him, hurry up and don't stop. Jonathan's servant picked up the arrow and returned to his master. He did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew this arrangement. Then Jonathan gave his equipment to the servant who was with him and said, go, take it back to the city.
The message has been secretly conveyed. The Lord is sending David away. And the chapter concludes with a moving departure scene between the two friends. And Jonathan has the final word in verse 42.
Jonathan then said to David, go in the assurance the two of us pledged in the name of the Lord when we said, the Lord will be a witness between you and me and between my offspring and your offspring forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went into the city.
It is a moving scene, and as you read the whole lot, and they never knew whether they would see one another again, although they did in trying circumstances. But between Jonathan and David, there would be peace. The cost of this, of course, was the hatred of Jonathan's father. In many ways, Jonathan is a model of a disciple of the future king. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." We can well imagine David saying to Jonathan, "If Saul hates you, know that he has hated me before he hated you." As the spear flew past Jonathan's ear, it would have made sense for him to hear the words of the later Christ. "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jonathan is one of the clearest examples in the scriptures of what Jesus meant when he said from Luke 14, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Jonathan's choice wasn't who he was going to love more. No, it was a matter of choosing between the future king and his own flesh and blood, when his own flesh and blood had chosen enmity to the future king. Jesus lived the life of the Christ as David did before him. We are to live the life of the disciple as Jonathan has done before us. Are we willing to stand against the king's enemies, no matter who they might be, in order to be loyal to our king? So, friend, you might see that to jump into Jesus' car at first glance might seem like a terrible mistake. It will certainly be costly, but he is the one to rightly fear, and to travel with him may even set you against your family. It will set you against other people, no doubt. But travel with him we must. May God grant us his grace to do so. Amen.